I have a message I want to share with you this morning. We're going to go back to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to read the verses that we read for communion, and then we're going to go further in that chapter. So let's look, and it'll be on the screen, I think. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19, he says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest." And by the way, super kids can be dismissed, yes. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." I want to point out some phrases that he mentions. I know this is a lengthy passage that I just read, and I want to point out some phrases that we went through here as we read this. In verse 22, he says, "Draw near." In verse 23, he says, "Hold fast." In verse 25, he says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." In verse 35, he says, "Do not cast away your confidence." In verse 36, he says, "You have need of endurance." And then in contrast, in verse 38, he says, "The just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back." Now, the just shall live by faith, in verse 38 again, "but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." I want to talk to us this morning about the danger of drawing back. The danger of drawing back. Paul mentioned in different places, he said as he in his letters, he said, "I admonish you," and he said, "I warn you." So there are times where the Scripture is given to warn us. Amen? Yes, amen. Praise God. And this is one of those messages that's a warning. And we need to receive the warning and heed the warning that's given in these words that we're going to look at from the Scripture this morning. But the danger of drawing back. He says, if anybody draws back, God says, "My soul has no pleasure in him." But he's encouraging us. Amen. He says, we're not of those who draw back. Amen. And I believe that about you and about me, that we're not of those who draw back, but of those who believe. Amen. The New Living Translation of verse 39 says, "But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction." Notice that. We are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. See, if we, here's the warning. If we turn away from God, if we turn away from Him, then that's to our own destruction. That doesn't mean that necessarily that God is just going to get mad at us and whack us. But if we turn away from Him, we turn away from the protection we have in Him. We turn away from the grace that we have in Him. We turn away from the healing that we have in Him. And Satan is waiting and ready, if we turn away, to come against us, isn't he? He says, we're not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. The Message Bible says it this way. He says, we're not quitters who lose out. Oh, no. We stay with it and survive, trusting all the way. Faith in what we don't see. Amen. Hallelujah. So we're not of those who draw back. We're of those who draw near. Amen. We're of those who hold fast. Amen. We're of those who forsake not. Amen. We're of those who do not cast away our confidence. Amen. And we're of those who do endure. Amen. Praise God. And all of that through believing, and he says, to the saving of our soul. Now, in this particular verse here, the word soul means your entire life. There are different verses where you can, by the context that it's presented in, soul, there's different, you know, we know we are a spirit, we have a soul, and in that context, your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions, all right? And so that sometimes the Bible uses that for the soul, your mind, will, and emotions. It's talking about that, talking about restoring our soul. He restores my soul, all right? And James talked about receive the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Now he's talking about your mind, will, and emotions being renewed, being restored there. But here, the word soul means your entire life. He's talking about your entire life. And he says, we're those who believe to the saving of our soul, to the preserving of our entire life. See, the devil wants to try to get us to turn back, to turn away, to draw back, or to draw away from God. Why? Because he's waiting and he wants to bring destruction. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy. And he wants to bring that destruction in every area of our life. But if we won't draw back, if we'll draw near to God, if we'll hold fast to God, and if we'll keep believing, that'll be to the saving of our soul, the preserving of our entire life. Amen. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. Amen. Now, I'm not saying here that if a person draws back, I'm not saying, and I don't believe the scriptures say that if a person draws back, that they're going to hell. But if you draw back and you turn away from God and you start walking down that road, if you keep going down that path, you could get there. Amen. Hello. So I want to warn you today. And I want to warn myself today of the very real danger of drawing back, of drifting away, and of departing from our faith in God and our personal walk and relationship with the Lord. I saw a statistic a while back that they've done some research, and since the COVID-19 pandemic, when our churches shut down and we all went to online church, they just recently, in the last few weeks, they did a study and they found out that a full one-third of the people, I would say Christians, but I don't know if all of them were Christian or not. Hopefully they were and are. But a full one-third of the people that were attending church and then when church had to shut down, were watching church services and participating online. A full one-third have stopped all of it now. That's shocking, isn't it? A full one-third, they're not going to church if their church is open. And I know some churches aren't able to be open right now. They're not going to church, and they've even stopped watching online. That's sad, isn't it? That's shocking. A full one-third. That's a huge number, and that's disturbing. I also read this quote the other day, and I thought it was very telling. It said, why should we be surprised that the government doesn't consider church to be essential when many Christians don't consider it essential? Amen? And that's absolutely that. You know, I thought when we reopened, I thought, oh my goodness, people, I was so ready to get back to church. Online church got old for me after about the second week. I mean, I appreciated what we could do and all of that, but it's just not the same. It's just not the same. And again, I know some churches aren't able to be in person, and so online is all they can do, and I'm not knocking that. But I was so excited to get back to in-person church, and I thought everybody was going to share my excitement. Whoa, was I in for a rude awakening. But here you are. It's taking a while, but here you are. The place is filling up again. But we still have some that were with us before that haven't joined back in yet. We're believing for folks to get back in. Amen? You say, well, Pastor, you can't equate church attendance with following Jesus. Well, I know it's bigger than that. I know it's more than that. And I know there's several indicators that reveal the degree of our commitment to follow the Lord and the condition of our spiritual health. It's not just church attendance, but we can't deny that church attendance and involvement is a sign of us having a healthy and growing relationship with the Lord. Can I get a witness with that? But I want to talk about more than just church attendance today because you're here. Yeah, I'm preaching to the choir in that regard. I want us to look at this idea of drawing back or departing from our faith. It's prevalent in the book of Hebrews, the danger of that. And the reason it was prevalent in the book of Hebrews and the reason that the writer of Hebrews addressed it is because the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews, to the Jewish Christians that had gotten saved. And these early Jewish believers were under great pressure, under great persecution, great social pressure, great pressure from their families to come back under Judaism. Oh, yeah, this Jesus thing, that's just a phase you're going through. You'll come back. And they were under great pressure to do that. But to do that, they would be denying Jesus. To go back under the law, to go back under Judaism, they would be saying Jesus is not the Son of God. Right? And so Paul, it really hit, or the writer of Hebrews, I believe it was Paul, but the writer of Hebrews hits it several places throughout the book about the danger of drawing back, of drifting away. And he mentions it here in this passage we read in verse 29. It reads here, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? That's what they would be doing to go back under Judaism. They would say, Jesus was just a man. He's not my Savior. They'd be trampling the Son of God underfoot. They would, and he says, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. To go back under Judaism, they would have to be saying, the blood of Jesus is no better than the blood of the animal sacrifices. I'm going to go back and trust in those animal sacrifices again. They'd be counting the blood as a common thing. Well, we know the blood is a holy thing. We know it's the blood that's saved us. We know it's the blood that has sanctified us. We know it's the blood that has cleansed us. Amen? And then he says, and insulted the Spirit of grace. To go back under the law and the works of the law would be insulting the Spirit of grace. By grace are you saved through faith. And so he's warning them about that. And again, in chapter 12, he brings it up and talks about it. In chapter 12, verse 12, he says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. He's talking spiritually here. He's talking about our spiritual condition. You're getting weak. You're getting weary. You're wanting to give up. You're wanting to turn back. Strengthen those hands that hang down. Strengthen those feeble knees. And then verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Verse 15, looking carefully. Doing what? Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. He doesn't want anybody to draw back or to turn away or to miss out. Looking carefully, that means looking out for one another. Amen? Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Esau, The situation with Esau is Esau let his flesh dominate him. Remember, he was out hunting and Jacob made some stew. And Esau came in from hunting and he was hungry and he didn't want to wait to dress and the game and prepare the game that he had took in hunting. He was just so hungry. He wanted something and he wanted it right now. And there Jacob was stirring that pot of stew. And he was probably taking the aroma of the stew and fanning it right into Esau's face. You smell this, bro? And so Esau was like, yes, I do. Yeah, I want some right now. Jacob says, well, let's make a deal. And he said, I'll give you some if you'll give me your birthright. And Esau gave into that. Esau said, well, what good is my birthright if I'm dead? He wasn't going to die. He's probably 10 or 15 pounds overweight anyway. He could have made it till that evening, till he had time to dress and prepare the game that he had taken. But he let his flesh dominate him, and he said, I got to have it now. And he said, sure, what good is this birthright? And he despised his birthright and sold his birthright. All right? So don't let your flesh or your feelings dominate you and cause you to draw back from God. Amen? He goes on in the passage here. We'll skip down to verse 22. He compares the old covenant to Mount Sinai. And he says, but you've not come to Mount Sinai. In verse 22, he says, you've come to Mount Zion. That represents the new covenant. You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Hallelujah. I'm grateful for that. The blood of Abel, what did the blood of Abel cry out? The Bible says that God heard the blood of Abel crying out from the ground and he addressed Cain. He came to Cain after Cain killed Abel and God spoke to Cain and he said, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. What was it crying out? Avenge me, O God. Avenge me, O God. But what does the blood of Jesus cry out? Have mercy on them, O God. Forgive them, O God. Hallelujah. Redeem them, O God. That's what His blood is speaking. Amen? Hallelujah. All right. See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. Verse 25. See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we what?
Turn away.
This is a warning to us. If we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven. Don't turn away from Him who speaks from heaven. Don't turn away from the promises of God. Don't turn away from the Word of God. Don't turn away from the way of walking by faith and living by faith and trusting God. Amen? Don't turn away from it. Praise God. You know, nobody ever wakes up one morning and says, you know, I think I'm going to backslide today. I think I'm going to quit following the Lord. Nobody gets up in the morning and makes that decision like that, do they? What happens? It's much more gradual. It's much more deceptive, but it's very real. Here's what happens. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 1, he says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed, chapter 2, verse 1. You got it? Hebrews 2:1. All right. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we what?
Drift
away. Drift away. He says the danger is in drifting. You ever been out on a float, you know, laying back on a float in the pool or, you know, on a lake somewhere, it's easy to drift, isn't it? You know, you maybe doze off and you wake up and say, how did I get here? It's easy to drift away, isn't it? And that's the danger. That's more of a danger than getting up and saying, you know, I think I'm going to walk away from God today. We drift, and the devil uses deception, and the devil tries to lull us to sleep and lull us into complacency to get us to drift away. You know, and he tells us how it happens. He says, by failing to, he says, in order not to drift, he says, we have to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard. Give the more earnest heed to what? The things we've heard, things we already know, things we've already been taught, things we've already heard. What do? We don't leave those aside and say, tell me something else. Tell me something new. Tell me something I haven't heard. You know, that was prevalent in Bible times. In the book of Acts, Paul was preaching, I believe it was in Athens, and he went into Athens, and there's a comment there in the book of Acts that says, for all the Athenians spent their time in only to hear or to tell some new thing. Go and look it up, not right now, but go and look it up and read it. It says that they spent their time in only to hear and tell some new thing. Well, with social media and with the information age and with the internet today, that's just been multiplied. It's so easy to get captivated and saying, oh yeah, well, I've heard that. Tell me something new. I want to hear something new. Paul says, no, in order not to drift away, we've got to pay the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard. Amen? And that's so important. That's so important right now. Amen. The Message Bible, Hebrews 2:1 in the Message, which I believe we do have readily available. Do we have that in the Message? There we go. It's crucial. It's what? It's crucial that we keep a firm grip on what we've heard so that we don't drift off. It's crucial. It's crucial that we keep a firm grip on what we've heard. That's why we have these classes on Wednesday nights that we'll be starting up again in the near future, getting a grip on the basics. That's why they're so good. Getting a grip on the basics of the Christian life. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to serve God? Amen. The basics, those are so good. It says basics, but everybody needs it. Amen. Everybody needs a refresher. Praise God. Amen. And so it's crucial that we keep a firm grip on it. Amen. In verse 2 now, Hebrews 2:2, he says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we, what's the next word? Neglect. There's another very telling word. He talks about drifting away, and he talks about neglecting. Neglecting. Amen. Again, nobody gets up and says, I'm going to quit following the Lord. I'm going to quit walking with Him. But how many of us have ever neglected the things that keep us walking with the Lord? Amen. Neglected our prayer life. Neglected our Bible study. Neglected coming to church and being with like-minded people and being with believers. We need each other. Amen? Amen? It's easy to neglect those things. And he says, how shall we escape if we neglect what? So great a salvation. Oh my goodness. We have been given so great a salvation. Amen. All things, as I mentioned earlier in the scripture in Peter, all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's in our salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect it? If we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness with both signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. We neglect this great salvation by not continuing to give earnest heed to what we heard. That's how we neglect it. You know, most marriages fail. Why? Because couples begin to neglect the relationship, begin to neglect one another. Isn't that the truth? Can't that happen? And we can't afford to neglect this great salvation. Amen? We can't afford to neglect it. Now, he also, in this passage, he talks about what I see as happening and has happened in our time, and that's this. Churches that once believed in the power of God, miracles, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, drifting away from that. Drifting away. And it's easy to do. It's easy to happen. It's easy to drift away from that. Oh, well, some people are scared of that, so we want to We don't want to have it. We're going to water that down because some people are scared of that. And we want to, you know, we want to reach as many people as possible. So we're going to tone that down. Well, I think that's a mistake. I think that's a mistake. We can't drift away. We can't drift away from the power of God. Look at what he says here. Signs and wonders. In verse 4. Signs and wonders. Various miracles. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need that. Hallelujah. This generation needs the power of God. Amen. This generation needs the move of the Holy Spirit. This generation needs the message of faith and healing and the manifestation of a miracle working God. We need that. Amen. And we have to contend for that. And we have to make sure that we don't get comfortable and complacent and neglect that and drift away from that. How do we do that? By putting the Word of God first. I was so thrilled to see. I knew he was speaking at it, but I'd forgotten about it. I had a friend of mine on Facebook had posted their son had gone to Chip Brim's Champions for Christ Youth Conference. They had it in Branson, Missouri. Chip Brim is Billy Brim's son. Some of you heard of Billy Brim. And Brother Copeland, 83-year-old Kenneth Copeland is out there in his blue jeans and his tennis shoes preaching to those teenagers. That's fantastic. That's wonderful. That's the generations overlapping and bridging, and we need that. And you better believe he's not talking to them about, you know, this frivolous stuff. He's talking to them about faith, and he's talking to them about the power of God, and he's talking to them about miracles. Amen. We need that. Amen. Praise God. So, and he's talking to him, I know, about putting the Word of God first place in your life. That's the hallmark of his ministry. Amen. So how do we do that? How do we make sure we don't drift? By putting the Word of God first place in our life. By praying in the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is not just a one-time experience. It's something continual. We need to be praying and praying in the Spirit on a regular basis. By hungering and thirsting after God. And by doing the things that we, those phrases that we pointed out in chapter 10, drawing near and holding fast and not forsaking and not casting away and enduring. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians. We actually see this phenomenon, this sad phenomenon of people falling away from faith listed as a sign of the end times. A sign of the last days. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless... Notice this. Precipitant to this, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Paul mentions that this falling away is going to be a sign of the last days. The falling away comes first, and then the man of sin, that's the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition. And there's two ways that people have interpreted this. One way is that the falling away means the rapture. But I think, and I've taught that before, but in further study, it appears to me that the falling away is more literally what he's talking about here, a departure from the faith. Because another translation says it this way, the New Living, if we get verse 3 of the New Living. Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come unless there is a great rebellion against God. That day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God. And you know what, folks? We're seeing that in our culture. We've seen it in the last 50, 60 years, and it's only picking up momentum. It seems a great rebellion against God. I was just angered and saddened to see that over the weekend in Portland, Oregon, and amid all the rioting, they're attacking the federal, throwing bombs at the federal building in Portland, Oregon, and over the weekend, they started burning Bibles in Portland, Oregon. Well, what's that a sign of? Well, the rioters, the Antifa and the rioters say America is evil and bad from the beginning, and we're going to burn the thing down and we're going to start all over. And you know what? They're admitting by their action, they're actually admitting what we've said all along, that America was founded on God and the Bible. Because what they're doing, they're trying to destroy Western civilization. And to do that, you know, that's what they did in the Soviet Union. That's what Marxism and communism has done. Gathered up all the Bibles, gathered up any. That's what Mao did in communist China. This ought to be a warning to us. I hope we're awake. I hope we're paying attention. This is the great rebellion against God. But they're actually admitting what we've said all along, that America was founded on God and on the Bible. Because they've got to get rid of that in order to fulfill their goal. That's why your vote is so important. That's why your vote is so important. Amen. That's why we need to be praying for our nation. And that's why we need to vote. Amen. And vote biblical values. We can overcome this. Amen. We can overcome it in the Spirit, in prayer, and with our authority. And with our vote. Amen. 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 Praise God. But this great rebellion, Paul prophesied, it's going to happen. Now, because something's prophesied, that doesn't mean we just lay back and say, oh, well, the Bible says in the last days that would happen, so we'll just float along with it. No! We stand and we resist. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. There'll come a great rebellion against God. There is a great rebellion going on in our society. And what happens is this invades and affects the church. And I thought about this, so I wrote this down. I said, what is worse? For an unbeliever, an atheist, somebody that's just been blinded, and I pray for their salvation. Amen? What's worse, for an unbeliever or an atheist to burn a Bible? Or is it worse for a Christian to never open theirs and never endeavor to live or order their life by it? Dad Hagin, you say, if you can't say amen, say oh me. Hallelujah. So before we get too enraged, let's say, okay, am I opening my Bible? Am I reading it? And am I endeavoring to live by it? Amen. All right. I think that's the greater danger than a few, you know, Antifa members throwing Bibles in a bonfire. If the church, if believers would open our Bibles and would live by our Bibles, we could change things. Amen? Amen? Praise God. 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul writes in Timothy, he says, now the Spirit expressly says, clearly, that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. He says this, the Holy Spirit expressly, as he's writing this inspired letter to Timothy, the Holy Spirit comes upon him and impresses this upon him so strongly. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some, not all of us, amen, we don't have to, amen, but some will depart from the faith. Wait, you can't depart from somewhere where you've never been. He's not talking about unsaved people. He's not talking about people that never accepted the Lord. He's talking about people that believed, that confessed Jesus. But some will depart from the faith. How's it going to happen? They're going to give heed to what? Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, what did he tell us to give heed to in the book of Hebrews? He told us to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard. You know, if we'll do that, if we'll give the more earnest heed, and Reed, come on back up if you would. If we'll give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, then we won't be giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Amen? If we give heed to the truth of God's Word, we'll be all right. If we move away from the Word, we risk being deceived. And the problem is, so many Christians don't know the Word in the first place. That's why we have to give heed to it. That's why it's so important. Amen? To read and study the Word and ask the Holy Spirit to make it alive and to teach you and to guide you. That's what Jesus said He came for, to do that for us. Amen? If we know the Word and we give heed to it, and if we follow the witness of the Holy Spirit, then we won't be deceived.
Right. Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Look at this scripture in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32. He says, For the turning away of the simple will slay them. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. Talks about turning away. Talks about becoming complacent. That's like what Paul wrote in Hebrews about neglect. This is serious. The turning away of the simple will slay them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. It could be a matter of life and death for you. Amen? But if we will listen to God's wisdom and to God's word, here's what's going to happen. Verse 33. But whoever listens to me, me there means the wisdom of God. That whole chapter is talking about the wisdom of God. Well, where's the wisdom of God at? It's in His word. But whoever listens to me, well, what? Hallelujah. Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. That gives us hope. Amen. If we'll listen to God's wisdom, listen to God's word, we'll dwell safely. We'll be secure without fear of evil. Hallelujah. And finally this, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 60. Jesus was talking about, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. Verse 60 says, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, nobody was outwardly saying anything, but he could tell. He could tell. When he knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life, he says. Hallelujah. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And then one of the saddest statements in the Bible is next in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Oh, they were there when he was feeding the multitudes. Free lunch. Everybody was ready for that. They were there when he was healing the sick, but they all deserted him at his crucifixion. And even on the day of Pentecost, there was just 120, weren't there? Waiting there in the upper room. Now, it started to build back up again right away because Peter preached and 3,000 got saved. And then he preached again and 5,000, the number of them came to be 5,000. And then you read in Acts 6, and the number of the disciples was multiplying greatly in Jerusalem. But this is sad. Many of them went back and walked with him no more. God's Word translation says, if we have it in God's Word, Jesus' speech made many of his disciples go back to the lives they had led before they followed Jesus. We can't do that. We can't go back to the life that we led. The devil makes that. He did that to the children of Israel. When God brought them out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea, set them on a journey to the Promised Land. They got out there and they were having to depend on manna to fall from heaven. They were having to depend on water to be provided supernaturally. They were having to trust God. They said, oh, man, I am so hungry for that stuff we ate in Egypt. They forgot they were in bondage. They forgot they were in captivity. They just let their belly dominate them and said, I just want to go back and eat that food that we had in Egypt. And sometimes the devil can make it look like, oh, things were better for you before you started following Jesus. Well, sure, the devil was leaving you alone. He already had you then. You weren't a threat to him then. Amen. Anytime he felt like it, though, he could slap you around. And you had no power against him. Now you're a threat to him. Now you have authority over him. Now he's afraid of you. Amen. No, we can't go back to our lives that we led before we followed Jesus. Verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, people started leaving and he looked at the 12 and he says, okay, boys, you want to go with them? Do you also want to go away? Simon Peter stepped up and answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Here's my question for us this morning. If we turn away, if we draw back, what are we going to depend on? What are we going to turn to if we turn from Him? What are you going to get? What are you going to pick up? What are you going to have that will put you over? That will settle you? That will give you peace? That will give you joy? That will cause you to find purpose? There's nothing else. There's nothing out there. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. Oh, praise God. These words are words of life, eternal life. I don't just mean going to heaven one day when you die. I mean words of life that heal your body. Amen. I mean words of life that give you hope and strength and courage to face every day, every circumstance, every situation. These are the words of life. Where are we going to go? You have the words. Only you, Jesus, have the words of eternal life. And he said, if I can find it. What's that next? Okay, where it is, verse 69. I've lost it in my notes. I'll read it. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm with Peter. I'm with Peter. How about you? I'm with Peter. I'm with Peter. Lord, where else am I going to go? Nowhere. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. And Lord, I too, just like Peter, have come to believe. It's a process. That's a process. Some of us are at different places in that process. I want to encourage you. Don't give up in that process. Like they say, trust the process. Trust the process. Keep believing. Keep following. Keep walking with Him. We've come to believe. Not only that, we've come so far in this process that we don't just believe it. We know it. We know it. We know it. We know it. We have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I want to ask us some questions right here. I want to ask you right now to just examine your life. Are there any areas in our lives where we've drawn back? Where we've drawn back in our faith. Where we've drawn back in our walk with the Lord. Maybe looking back, we can say, oh, well, 5 years ago I was doing that. What happened to that? How did that drop off? Any areas in our lives where we've drawn back? Are there any areas of our walk with the Lord that we've neglected? Or become complacent about? If there are, just do business with the Lord right now, right where you're at. Right there in your heart. right there in His presence. Do business with Him right now. Do business with Him. Thank you, Jesus.